Well, we're continuing in this ninth chapter of Deuteronomy with Moses' exposition of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. He has emphasized the need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To fear him, that is, to bow before him in reverence and awe, and walk before him in obedience. The children of Israel, on the brink of entering the promised land, are called to remember that they are a people who are unique in their standing in the world. They are the people of God. They're called, therefore, to remember the Lord through obedience to his law. And now he turns his attention in this section to remind the people that they are actually undeserving of this great favour, that they do not deserve to enter into the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet, God is giving them the land, and therefore he is worthy of their worship because of his mercy towards them. So the great thrust of this chapter is really to emphasize to the children of Israel that God is worthy of their worship, and he alone is worthy of their worship because of his mercy towards them, the mercy of Almighty God. I want you to see in the first place that as Moses talks to the children of Israel here on the plains of Moab, he emphasizes over and over and over again that their entry into the promised land, their inheritance of this promised land, was not because of their righteousness, but because of the unrighteousness of the people who currently possess the land. It is not because they deserve the land, but because the people who live there don't deserve the land. Now, there's no implication here that Israel are better than the people in the land. In fact, we'll see in a moment that that's definitely not the case. But their entry into the promised land is the judgment of God upon the wicked. It is the judgment of God upon the wicked. That's my first point. God judges the wicked. The people of the land, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the others, they're being judged by God for their sins. In fact, God has been patient. He's waited and waited and waited until this day has come. He had told Abraham when he first promised the land to him, recorded for us in Genesis chapter 15, that his descendants would end up for a period of four generations in a foreign land where they would be oppressed. Verse 13, we read, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.'" He's saying to Abraham that there is this land that his descendants will inherit. It will be a gift from God to them. But now is not the time for them to receive it. And the reason that it is not the time is because it is not the time for God's punishment upon the wicked nations that live there. Their iniquities have not come to their full flourishing, as it were. Because part of the gift of the land to the children of Israel is the fact that it is a judgment upon the people of the land. They are being judged for their sins. We need to understand that God judges the wicked. God brings his righteous wrath upon the wicked. And the judgment of God is as sure as is his righteousness. He is a holy and pure God, and he cannot look upon iniquity. Indeed, the psalmist in Psalm 7, in verses 11 through 13, wrote these words: God is a righteous judge, and a God who feels indignation every day. Or as the old King James puts it, God is angry with the wicked every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. And that was literally true for the people who inhabited the land of promise. God sent the Israelites in there with their swords and with their bows and arrows and spears to annihilate the people who lived there as a judgment upon them because of their wickedness. God has always been angry with the wicked. It happened in generations gone by as well. We read early in the book of the history of the world, the beginnings of the history of the world in Genesis, that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. And thereafter God flooded the whole world, but saved those 8 souls in the ark along with the animals. The judgment of God is upon the wicked. And this isn't just something for the Old Testament. This isn't just something for that angry God who is always at war in the Old Testament. Well, that's how you hear people describe the God of the Old Testament. Oh, he's a God full of judgment and wrath and anger. But you come to the New Testament, and there God shows his grace and his mercy and his love. Well, that's not a true distinction to be made. It's the same God in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. It is the same righteous, holy, pure God who reigns over the world in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. It is the same God who hates sin and who is angry with the wicked every day in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. It's the same God. The same God who judges the wicked. And Peter draws out this truth in his second letter, in 2 Peter chapter 3. He writes, do not overlook this one fact in verse 8, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. The judgment of God is sure and certain. The judgment of God will be real, and it will be felt by all who do not come to repentance. This is the reality of who God is. He is patient today. He desires that all men should come to repentance today, but his patience will not endure forever. A day is coming when the trumpet will sound and the judgment will begin, and the whole world will one day be confronted by this holy God and will be judged by him. The judgment of God will come upon the wicked. But Moses has more to say in this ninth chapter than the reality of God's judgment upon these wicked nations into whose land the Israelites are to go to dispossess them and to make it their own as God's judgment and as God's gift. Moses is also keen to point out the mercy of God towards the wicked. The mercy of God towards the wicked. Yes, God judges the wicked, but he also shows mercy towards the wicked. I told you a few moments ago that the land of promise is not a reward for righteousness to the Israelites. It's not something that God is giving to the descendants of Abraham because they've been good boys and girls. They have not been good. They have been stubborn. They have been stiff-necked. They've been rebellious. And God uses all of those words here in this ninth chapter to describe these people. They were wicked people. They weren't good people. They weren't deserving of this land any more than the people who had lived in that land for centuries. God wasn't giving them this land because of their righteousness. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. The Israelites were not righteous. They were shown mercy. They were shown mercy. They were not treated by God as their sins deserved. Their history proves their own wickedness. And Moses highlights a number of instances here. Some of them he just moves over very quickly. He mentions the names of certain locations because they stand out as places in which the wickedness of the children of Israel was revealed. But most of all is when they were gathered at Mount Sinai. When Moses had been up on the mountain for those 40 days and 40 nights receiving the law of God that would govern this nation that had been brought to birth, that would guide them in the way that they would live together and relate to one another, and how they would worship God and relate to him, and how they would respond to the nations around them and relate to them. These laws, which were good and righteous laws, that filled the ears of Moses as he dwelt on the mountain for these days and nights. And all the time that he is there, the Israelites are becoming impatient. All the time that he's there, they're becoming increasingly irritated by his absence. Until in the end they call upon Aaron to make for them an idol that they can worship. And they claim that this idol is the Lord who brought them out of their captivity in Egypt. And they brought their gold then, and it was melted down and it was formed into a calf that they bow down and worshipped. God saw all that they did, and he called upon Moses to go down quickly, for your people, he says, whom you have brought from Egypt, have acted corruptly. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They've made themselves a metal image. He goes on to say, let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. God was about to bring judgment upon the wicked. Oh, they go by the name Israelites, but they are wicked and they are deserving of his judgment because they have not upheld his laws. But God, rather than showing them his wrath, reveals to them his mercy. His mercy is poured out upon them so that rather than being destroyed there in the plains of Sinai, they are saved that day. The mercy of God was poured out upon them. They deserved judgment, but they received mercy. God's mercy towards the wicked. How is it that they received mercy? The Canaanites didn't. The Hittites, the Perizzites, the people who lived in the land, they were shown no mercy. God calls upon the Israelites as they go in to take possession of the land, and they encounter one city after another. He says, show no mercy. Kill every man, every woman, every child, every living thing. Annihilate them all, God says. That is God's righteous judgment on the wicked. And here is a people, here is a nation, a wicked nation who deserved to be destroyed and blotted out from under heaven. And God shows them mercy. Why does God show them mercy? Well, it brings me to my third point. The mediation of God for the wicked. It wasn't for anything in them that God showed them mercy. If it was something that they deserved, it would not be mercy. It would be justice. It wasn't because they somehow found something that they could negotiate with God and say, well, we know we did this, but there is this to take into consideration. And when you weigh these things in the balance, you know, we actually come out looking quite good. They couldn't do that. They had nothing to present toward God to say, look, really, overlook this one incident and we're pretty good people on balance. There was nothing. Over and over again, Moses points out, you were rebellious here, you were stubborn here, you were stiff-necked here, you disobeyed here. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you, Moses says to them. No, it wasn't anything good in them that called for mercy from God. It was God himself. It was the mediation of God. Oh, but you say it wasn't God who mediated here. It was Moses. Moses stood between Aaron and God and pleaded for him. Moses stood between the people of and God and pleaded for mercy. Yes, but Moses was God's spokesman. He was God's mouthpiece. He was the voice of God to the people. In fact, God earlier in this history of Israel actually says, Moses, you will be God to the people and Aaron will be your prophet. This is the mediation of God himself through Moses on behalf of the people. As Moses stands here between the people who are deserving of the judgment of God and between them and the God who is about to pour out his wrath and destroy them from under heaven,
Moses speaks the words of God and brings the mind of God to light. He is a God of faithfulness and a God of justice and kindness. And he is able to bring both his kindness and his justice and marry them together in perfection because of his faithfulness. Moses calls upon the Lord to remember that these weren't Moses' people, whom he had brought out of Egypt, who had acted corruptly and who had turned aside, which is the way God describes them in verse 12. But Moses speaks to God and says, these are your people, your heritage, whom you redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Why? Why did God do this for them? Because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What was it about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Were they good men? No. Not even they were good men. Abraham is commended for his faith in God, but he had episodes of doubt and walked by his own wisdom at times and brought the displeasure of God from time to time. Isaac and Jacob, in their own ways, were actually not particularly nice men. But God had made promises to them. God had made promises to them. And it was because of the promises of God. When Moses said, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's not saying to God, look, remember how good Abraham was. Remember how wonderful a man Isaac was. Remember how pleasant Jacob was and how he always did what was right and true. And on the basis of your memory of what they were like, please be merciful to these wicked descendants of theirs. Let the righteousness of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob be weighed in the balance against the wickedness of these people, and let it outweigh that wickedness. And because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their goodness, be kind to their descendants. That's not what Moses is saying. What Moses is calling to remembrance is the promises of God, the covenant of God. God had called Abraham out of an idolatrous people. He had called him simply because he laid his love upon him. And he changed him and transformed him and promised to make him something in the world, a blessing to the whole world. It was because of God and his promises that Moses is calling these men to remembrance. Ultimately, you see, what it comes down to is, what was God's purpose? His purpose was to bring a savior into the world. His purpose was to raise up one who would live a righteous life, a true son, the true Israel. And he alone, would be able to redeem his people and save them from the wrath of God. What Moses does as he stands between these people and God is he depicts the one who was to come. He depicts the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man. He depicts the one who was going to come and was to give himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, where the wrath of God that was deserved by his people would be poured out upon him instead, where God would say, as he hung upon the cross, let me alone that I may destroy him, that my wrath may flow over him, that my judgment and my anger may be borne by him. And that is what happened on that day of Calvary. When Jesus of Nazareth hung there dying upon the cross and cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken for the sins of his people, a people who did not deserve a good thing from God. But because of his mediation, because he stood between them and God, because he became the propitiation for their sins, God showed them mercy. And he shows mercy to all who put their trust in his Son, who put their trust in this deliverer whom God has sent into the world. And God is, Moses is saying to these children of Israel, to these descendants of Abraham, as they stand on the brink of entering into the promised land, he is reminding them that they do not deserve what they are about to receive, this good land. But God, in his mercy, is giving it to them as undeserving as they are. And therefore, you shall have no other gods before him. You see, Moses is expounding the first of the Ten Commandments. He is showing to these people why it is that they should have no other God, because there is no God like this, who shows mercy to thousands who deserve only his wrath. They must bow down and worship him alone, because he deserves their praise and their submission. And is this not true for us also? We have known the forgiveness of our sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is deserving of our worship, and he alone. You shall have no other gods before him. You shall not let anything encroach into your life and take the love that he deserves. You must not allow anything to dominate in your life and to guide its direction. Only he can have that place. It is his voice and his voice alone that you must obey and heed. Is God God to you? The work of Jesus Christ upon the cross calls us to an undivided loyalty to the God who has shown us such mercy. We are wicked. We deserve his judgment. And yet through Christ we receive mercy. May it be evident in our lives that we honour him as God and him alone. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that we may learn the message of this chapter and see the wonder of your mercy towards a sinful people, that we may know that mercy ourselves as we come to you through faith in the great mediator, the only mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for many. May we receive mercy through him, we pray, and may we give our lives in worship of you and you alone. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.